There's a great line in the cute chick flick Hope Floats with Sandra Bullock that was out a few years ago. But there's a line near the end of the movie. She's walking along with her daughter, and she goes, "Beginnings are usually scary. Endings are usually sad. But it's what it's in the middle that counts. So when you find yourself at the beginning, just give hope a chance to float up, and it will." Well, as we come to the end of Easter, it's now the beginning of what in the church is called ordinary time, initiated on this day of Pentecost. And this morning we find the disciples a tad unsure of what will happen now that Jesus has ascended and is no longer walking this earth in bodily form. I mean, what's going to happen? How is this all going to play out? What are they to do now? It certainly is frightening when we are unsure of what the future holds, isn't it? When we don't know how things are going to turn out. And then we see Pentecost happens. This is not a major kind of event, I would say, in the lives of these men and women. Because the disciples find themselves again back at the beginning. But now with an added advantage they didn't have before. The advantage that Jesus had promised them and us in the power of the Holy Spirit that will enable them to do the ministry that he's calling them to do. To have the ability to fulfill that commission that he gave them after his resurrection, right before his ascension. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Well, I always find it interesting because when someone says to you, "Hey, you know, don't be afraid," what usually does that mean? Yeah, something's going to happen or you're about to face something that you should be frightened of. So I never like it when people are like, "Oh, don't be afraid, it'll be fine." Yeah, that famous last words, right? But how sad that whenever we face things, we still seem to be in the category of Philip from our gospel readings. I mean, we've all been exposed to Jesus. I would say most of us have come to believe that he is the Son of God, and we say that we trust him and want to live our lives as he desires. Probably if we talked to each other, we would hear miracle stories of how God actually has worked in and through our lives in some mighty and powerful ways. Sadly, though, when push comes to shove, when our situation or our life isn't what we wanted or has become difficult in some way, we're often like Philip. "Okay, God, just if you would show yourself to me, you know, if you just do some skywriting to let me know that you're there, give me a sign, reveal yourself to me, and then I'll be satisfied and I can believe." I just picture Jesus doing a face palm over and over and over again. It's just at least for me. I don't know what he does for you all. "Have I been with you all this time?" Insert your name. "Have I been with you all this time, Martha, and still you do not know me?" See, that's the awesome thing about the gift of the Holy Spirit, which we receive when we're baptized. If we're willing to allow the Spirit to work through us, we would know without a doubt the presence of Jesus walking this life with us, going through the ups and downs, the defeats and the triumphs. We'd be able to allow that hope to float up in our lives because we know the truth that we have not been left as orphans. We would be assured of the truth the Spirit spoke through Peter that first Pentecost. "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so instead of asking, "Where are you, Lord? How are you working in my life?" I think we need to switch it up and begin to ask ourselves, how well are we keeping his commandments? How well are we loving him and others? How are we being faithful to where his Spirit is leading us? I said, it's kind of like the spiritual take on JFK's question, you know, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Ask not what God should be doing for you, what you can be doing for Him. What is our role in God's plan? Are we seeking to know the truth of Jesus as the Spirit reveals it to us? Or do we continually try to remake God to fit what we want Him to be in our lives? We need to ask these questions in the context of community, since we need to remember that that was the context that this was originally spoken into. The gospel is that after the Last Supper, before He's heading into the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's reassuring His disciples that they would not be left alone. And that on amazing Pentecost Day, the Spirit comes to that community gathered and uses them as a community, even as they received abilities individually. I believe that's when the community is obedient and loving as Jesus commands, then that peace that passes all understanding is able to exist in the midst of danger or anything else that might be happening. I mean, it's hard. I mean, think about it. It's hard, nearly impossible, for a single voice to be heard in the midst of a crowd. I mean, an individual voice is easily dismissed, isn't it? Easily ignored. But when many individual voices gather together to proclaim a truth, it's harder for others to ignore it. This is where the responses of the crowd to the disciples, I think, speak to how people respond to Jesus' message. See, there were enough of them in that community that they're filled with the Spirit and they obediently are speaking out something that they can't contain within themselves. And it wasn't just one or two that could have just been dismissed. But this is a crowd. And so that we find two responses, don't we? First one of dismissal. Ah, they're drunk. I don't need to listen to them. But the other is inquiry. Well, what does this mean? But something has to have happened for this many people to be affected, to be changed. See, now we're not responsible for people's reaction or how they respond to God's message. That's God's job. We need to be faithful in proclaiming the message, because that is what we're responsible for. Being faithful to speak the truth of who Jesus is in our lives. Recognizing His presence and obeying all that He has commanded us to do and to be. I know many have probably heard the saying that's attributed to St. Francis: preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary, right? It's kind of a nice, pithy kind of saying. I tell you, Francis probably never said it. And in fact, I think it's unhelpful. Because the gospel is inherently verbal. I know many people who by their actions are deemed good people, right? They're good people, they help others, and yet they're not believers. Nowhere do their actions bring themselves or others closer to God or even into salvation. I mean, the Spirit didn't fall mightily on those disciples in that house and then force them to storm out of the house and do good deeds. No, they stormed out of that house and they proclaimed with words the truth of who God was and is in that midst and what He desired for those people. They didn't come out quietly either. I think what it is that our deeds and how we live have to echo and match the words that we speak. I think that's why Jesus reminds us that is those who love Him and keep His commandments are those that will have the Spirit within them to enable them to speak and to live so others might come to know the salvation of Jesus. So how well are we allowing the Spirit to use us? How well are we speaking the truth in love into this world? I mean, it's frightening because most of what Jesus reveals to us goes counter to much of our culture's progressive mindset. And the reality is, if we are willing to allow the Spirit of God to work in and through us, we'll probably get both of the reactions the disciples got that morning. There will be those that will label us in some way so that they can dismiss what we're saying and not have to engage it. But there will be others who will be open to learning the reality of who Jesus is. Learning about how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life for anyone willing to believe. And that's why our life together is so important. Because when we can receive this message in community, we can receive that peace that Jesus desires to give us. But remember, I like how he says, he gives not as the world gives. See, it's a calm assurance of his presence even in the midst of the storm. He doesn't say he's gonna do away with the storm. In fact, he actually says the opposite, which is why he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not let them be afraid. Because there's things coming that will trouble you and make you afraid. But remember who it is that abides in you and leads you. And that's why I love what Jesus had said in John. He says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. May we hold on to that truth. Allow the Spirit to guide us so that we would know the peace that passes all understanding. Amen.